El Shaddai, El Elyon Adonai. Age to age, you're still the same by the power of the name. El Shaddai, El Shaddai, Echam Kana Adonai. We will praise and lift you high, El Shaddai. Through your love and through the ram, you saved the son of Abraham. Through the power of your hand, turn the sea into dry land. To the outcast on her knees, you were the God who really sees. And by your might, you set your children free. El Shaddai, El Shaddai, El Elyon Adonai. Age to age, you're still the same by the power of the name. El Shaddai, El Shaddai, Echam Kana Adonai. We will praise and lift you high, El Shaddai.
You were here last week. We started a series on the names of God, and we left off with El Shaddai. And we have seen that God has chosen to reveal himself, his nature, and his character in his names. God reveals himself. He reveals his intentions and his promises in his names. And what's really interesting is that God has chosen to hold himself accountable to his names. The revelation of who God is by his name invites each of us to draw closer to God. To him, he becomes approachable even as we recognize and behold his glory and his holiness. Last week, we took a brief look at the Lord's Prayer. We saw that Jesus began to teach us both an invitation to draw near to God and calling him Father, while at the same time approaching with reverence. It's our Father. This inclusiveness. Our Father, holy, hallowed, holy be your name. We also begin to look at how God began to reveal himself with some of his names. If you were with us, you'll remember that we saw the name Lord in all capital letters. It is from the word Yahweh, which we often translate Jehovah. And the first time we see this Jehovah is in Genesis 2, verse 4. This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. And you see the capital L-O-R-D there, Yahweh. And it's really in the day that Jehovah Elohim made the earth and the heavens. And that's what we began to look at last week. And Jehovah is this Hebrew word for Lord. And the all caps distinguish it from when you look in your word, a lot of times you'll see L-O-R-D with just the L capitalized. And that's Adonai, and that kind of distinguishes it between Jehovah and Adonai. Jehovah means the self-existent one, or the eternal one. And we said that he exists as God on his own, none above and none needed. And we said that we need God. He needs nobody. He is self-existent and eternal. And so we looked a little bit at Jehovah Elohim, and Elohim means God in Hebrew. And El, the root word for Elohim, means power, might, and exceeding greatness. So we began to look at some of that, of the descriptive words of God, how he reveals so much of himself, how his power and his greatness and his might is declared in his names. And as we work through this study in the names of God, it's important to remember that El Shaddai, we looked a little bit at that, God Almighty, that he is El Shaddai. El is powerful. And we looked a little bit at Shaddai, and we said that it means power and might, but it is, the root word is from a word that means breast, and it means sufficiency and supplying and nurturing, so he'll meet every need that you have, that he is all-powerful and able to supply that. And so he is more than able to hold himself accountable to the names he uses to describe his nature, his character, his intentions, and his promises. He's able because he's God Almighty. He's El Shaddai. And so if Jehovah means a self-existent one, you can look at it as he created the earth and the heavens by his spoken word. He is self-existent. He sustains things, holds all things together, Colossians tells us, that he's powerful and able. Now, some of you may or may not remember this. As many years ago, we went through a study called The Privileged Planet. It was an interesting study. It talked about how our planet and all the universe and all of what we understand and see, that it's privileged. We can look out and study. It's the only planet that is positioned to be able to look out and study all the other universe and see everything about it. So we're going to take just a short minute and go back to school a little bit this morning. There's a short video I want to show you from the study, and it's a wonderful job of reminding us how powerful and how majestic our God is. What happened to that up there? Maybe it's my fault. There we go.
Between 1921 and 1929, Mount Wilson Observatory was the site of some of the most important discoveries in the history of astronomy. Here, more than a mile above Los Angeles, Edwin Hubble used this telescope to revolutionize scientific understanding of the structure, size, and origin of the universe. Working tirelessly from his wicker chair, Hubble determined that our Milky Way galaxy, thought by many astronomers to constitute the entire universe, was actually just one of countless billions of galaxies in a vast cosmic sea. Hubble also demonstrated that these galaxies were receding from each other, a fact that strongly implied the universe had a definite beginning. For a better perspective of the cosmos Edwin Hubble unveiled, let us embark on an imaginary journey from the top of Mount Wilson to the farthest reaches of the known universe. Traveling at the speed of light, 186,000 miles per second, how long would this journey take? Albert Einstein demonstrated that time would be dramatically altered for anyone traveling at such a speed. But for the sake of simplicity, we'll set aside this effect by measuring time with earthbound clocks. We depart Mount Wilson on January 1st. Hurtling through space, we quickly pass the orbit of Mars in just 4 minutes, 30 seconds. We continue on, past Jupiter and the other gas giant planets, Saturn, Uranus, and Neptune. And 5 hours and 30 minutes after leaving the Earth, we fly past Pluto and its companion moon. Our journey has taken us more than 3.5 billion miles to the outer limits of our solar system. And back at Mount Wilson, it's still January 1st. We now take our first steps into interstellar space. Behind us, our neighboring planets and the sun quickly disappear from view. The void of space is broken only by the glimmer of stars so distant they do not yet appear to move, even though we continue to travel at the speed of light. A year passes, then 2 years, 3, 4 years. Finally, on April 19th of the fifth year, we reach the Alpha Centauri system, the nearest stars to our sun. We have traveled nearly 25 trillion miles, yet our journey has barely begun. We are now 10 light years from the sun, far enough out in space that the stars within our galaxy appear to converge. 100 light years from the sun, patterns of gas and dust from an arm of the Milky Way galaxy surround us. 1,000 light years. The galaxy's arms and central disk become more defined. Yet it is not until we've traveled at the speed of light for 100,000 years that the entire spiral shape of the Milky Way is recognizable. From here on, each point of light we see is no longer an individual star, but an entire galaxy composed of billions of stars. 5 million years after beginning our journey, the Milky Way is recognized as part of a cluster of at least 30 galaxies, known as the Local Group. Bound together by gravity, the galaxies that comprise the Local Group span a region of space more than 3 million light years across. Light years out, we encounter the large Virgo cluster, containing more than 2,000 galaxies. And so it goes, as we continue to travel deeper into the cosmos. We pass cluster after galactic cluster, each a building block of a far greater framework. 1 billion years pass. 5 billion. 10 billion. Finally, after 14 billion years, we are able to discern the large-scale structure of the entire universe. At least 100 billion galaxies stretch in thread-like chains across the cosmos, forming a tapestry of unimaginable dimensions. Today, scientists still ponder the source of a universe where uniformity and precisely balanced laws and constants enable us to survey its size and structure, to contemplate its origin, and to appreciate the profound reality of our existence within it, upon a remarkable blue planet, well suited for both life and discovery.
Just in case you're wondering, there will not be a test on that later. But if you got that, you would have to travel at 186,000 miles per second for 14 billion years to reach the edge of the universe. Psalms declare that God breathed the starry host, and Louis Giglio calls him the star breather, that God literally, out of the breath of his mouth, breathed the stars. It's so vast and incredible. And the very God, Jehovah Elohim, who spoke into existence all we see and holds it all together, desires that you know him better. And he reveals himself in his names and his character, and this is powerful, majestic God. So as we move forward in this series, understand that the very God who created the incredible heavens stands behind his names. He chose to call himself, for example, we'll look at in maybe in the weeks to come, Jehovah Jireh, the God who sees ahead and provides, and he's more than able to do that in every way. And last week and a little bit this week, we're looking mostly at what we would call, I would call, the foundational names of God. And a solid understanding of the foundational names of God will greatly assist us as we look further into some of the other wonderful names of God, such as Jehovah Jireh. And we've seen that Jehovah means a self-existent and eternal one. That was Lord with all the caps. We'll look a little bit at Adonai this morning. And Adonai means Lord, but in a different sense than a self-existent or eternal one. We begin to see a little clarity in Psalm 110, verse 1, a Psalm of David. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Translated in the original language, it would read like this. Jehovah said to Adonai, and actually, just as a clarification here, here it says, and look a little bit later at this, Jehovah said to Adonai, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. And you begin to see this clarity here. When you see the word Adonai referring to God as Lord, it means Lord of all, Lord of everything, Lord of lords. And Adonai means one who has ruler or authority, one of high rank, one who has dominion, one who is owner or possessor, sovereign. And the true meaning in the Hebrew language indicates mastership or ownership. And so we begin to see clearly that God's outright ownership of all things in heaven and earth. He spoke in existence all things. And so understanding that he is master, he was Lord of all, we begin to see our role as servants to Adonai. And so we begin to understand that if Jehovah is the self-existent and eternal God, he has absolute authority as master, owner, possessor. He is Lord of lords. And so the question becomes today, if God is Adonai, if Jesus Christ is Adonai, is he your Adonai? Do you know him as Adonai, and are you his servant if he is truly Lord of all things? Originally, until still to this day, the Jews felt that God's name was too sacred to pronounce. Most likely for Moses' injunction in Leviticus that the penalty for blasphemy of the name Jehovah was death. And so they won't pronounce the name. They won't even write the whole name. They won't say the whole thing. And they began to substitute Adonai for Jehovah or Yahweh. And would also use a word that means that name or the terrible name or the great and wonderful name or terrible name, depending how you translate that. Because they couldn't say Jehovah. They couldn't say God. And Jehovah doesn't appear in the scripture. We said in Genesis 2:4. And prior to that, when God spoke about God, it was Elohim. And we looked a little bit at that last week. And Nathan Stone writes in a book called The Names of God, speaking of when Jehovah appears, he said, "Till then, the narrative is concerned only with the general account of entire creation. But now begins a special account of the creation of man and God's special relationship to man as distinct from the lower creation. God now comes in a communion with the one he has made in his image. And Elohim is now called Jehovah Elohim, who blesses the earth for the sake of man, his representative on it." When God wishes to make a special revelation of who he is, he uses the term and the name Jehovah. When the Jews would come to the name Yahweh, which we translate Jehovah, they most people believe they eliminated the vowels and used only the four consonants, and you would see THWH, a word that is unpronounceable. You can't pronounce it. So they would take the vowels out, and they would know that's a word that you can't say, but by looking at it, that means God or Jehovah to them. And later on, God translated Jehovah. So holy and pure and sacred is God that they felt they were not worthy to pronounce his name. If they had to speak it, what then? Well, Adonai means ruler or master. Kings could be an Adonai. A master could be Adonai. And so they knew that this is one that they could yield to if they could refer to God as Adonai because he's master of all, ruler of all. And so Jehovah can be God, but he's your God. Many know there's a God, but they don't know God. They don't know Jehovah Elohim. They don't understand the differences. And we said a little bit last week that, for lack of a better way of saying it, you know, if we just say God, I mean, we kind of get it means God, but it becomes almost, I don't want to use the word generic, but it doesn't have the impact. And we start to pick apart Elohim and the power and the grace and the might and Jehovah, see some of these other names, we begin to see that God really is revealing himself. Scripture proclaims in Revelation 19 that Jesus is King of kings and Lord of lords. You begin to see that. He is Adonai, he's Lord of all, and Christ is Lord of lords and always will be. But the question again, is he your Lord? Are you yielded to him? Is he your Adonai? We are people that love our freedom. I mean, all people strive for freedom, and as a country, we fight for freedom. More people than we can count have died for freedom. In a couple of weeks, we'll celebrate Memorial Day to recognize those that have died for our freedom. And it would be terrible to live in a country that's not free.
We embrace our freedom. We fight for them. We get upset when we see some of our freedoms being taken away. And our freedom is from tyranny and from dictators. And we proclaim that we have the right to govern ourselves as we see fit. And we embrace that as a country, but all too often we can approach God in the same way. We want to live our lives as we see fit. We want to govern ourselves, set our own moral compass. And you begin to see that's not submitted to God. We don't have to look too far to see that kind of thinking, to see what happens when we want to set our own moral compass. We have leaders that proclaim they know God. They quote scripture in their political speeches and yet declare later that it's okay to abort a baby that is growing in the mother's womb. When a child would be too inconvenient, suddenly it's okay to murder that baby. Only call it a fetus, don't call it a child. When God speaks of a babe in the womb, he never calls it a fetus. He calls it a human being made in his image and likeness. When we begin to get off and want to set our own moral compass. We want to live our lives as we see fit. We want to set our own moral compass. We want to govern ourselves. And when we set our own moral compass outside of the Word of God, we have courts that right now are trying to decide, and many already have, and it's at the Supreme Court, that same-sex marriage is a good idea. Because we go outside of godly moral compass. Rather than making a stand for biblical truth, man determines that he knows what is right and what's best for our well-being. And so we struggle, I believe, as a country, trying to acknowledge God is Lord of Lords and being submitted to biblical principles. But the reality, it comes down to you. What are you doing? Where's your life? What are you standing for? Not that it's not important where we stand on things we shouldn't fight for in our country, but God wants to know where you're on a personal basis. And so there is a way, Proverbs tells us this here, 14:12. There is a way that seems right to man, but in the end it leads to death. And we can certainly see that in the wearing away of the fabric of our moral strength in our country. We're seeing that happen. But what about our lives personally? As a non-believer, one that hasn't accepted Christ, or even as a believer, when you want to set your own moral compass, then Jesus Christ is not your Adonai. We call him Lord and Savior, and Jesus becomes our Savior. But Lord, I mean, that's a word we kind of relate to Jesus, but when you begin to see the difference of Master of all, Lord of lords, that you submit absolutely sovereign. Now when you call him Lord, Adonai, there's a difference. There's a difference to that. And the reality is that God gives us freedom to choose. He calls it free will. And it's a glorious and wonderful thing, but we choose, is he going to be our Adonai? The problem is there's never been a man or a woman that has chosen his or her own way without sin and then separated themselves from God. Ever. Never happened. We need God within our lives to help us direct our moral compasses. The lie is that God will restrict you, keep you down, keep you under. The truth is that God brings you freedom when he is your Adonai. John 8:36, therefore if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. True freedom is only found in Christ as Adonai. As we look forward to the names of God in this series, it's important to have an understanding about Jehovah Adonai. These become the foundation about everything else that is supported. Show that little video this morning to remind ourselves of how majestic, how glorious, how most powerful our God is. And if we keep that in mind, that Jehovah Elohim is so powerful and Jehovah Adonai is above all things and the Lord of all, then when he proclaims his own name in other areas, he stands behind it, he holds himself accountable, and he's more than able. If he calls himself Jehovah Rapha, the healer, he is able to do that in our lives. And so setting the foundation is important because we can always look back to one is able to perform the things he calls himself. The name Adonai makes a definite claim upon lordship, upon man's obedience and service. And in Scripture, it's significant to acknowledge that Adonai is almost always in the plural form, meaning my lords. It confirms the idea of a trinity. And if you remember when we looked at Elohim, we said it's plural form. And it looks at and it has a shadow of the trinity. We see it all throughout the Word of God, acknowledging the Trinity of God. And I mentioned Psalm 110. Jehovah said to Adonai, which is the singular form, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. And David specifically uses the singular form Adonai rather than Adonai to clarify Christ, the second person of the Trinity. And Jesus proclaims in Matthew that that scripture is speaking of himself. And so hidden in there, if you will, to us, because we don't get the language, we see this proclamation of the Trinity of God and that he's all things and all, and everything. And used consistently elsewhere as Adonai, it confirms the Trinity, Godhead, and our submitting to God as absolute Lord. Look briefly this last week, but God comes to Abram, he named Abraham later, and tells him he should not be afraid because God is his shield and great reward. He tells him what he's going to do, and he says, don't be afraid, I'll be your shield and great reward. He's saying he will protect Abram, and Abram's reward will be great. And Abram responds and calls God Adonai Jehovah. He is acknowledging that Jehovah is also master. God calls him to do this thing, and his response is, Lord, if you will, I am your servant. You are not only Jehovah, you are Adonai Jehovah. You are master of all things. And Abram knew from his culture what Adonai meant. So we don't get that in our culture. He knew that calling God Adonai Jehovah meant that God was his master, he was his Lord. Lordship means complete possession on one hand and complete submission on the other. Do we live our lives as believers in Christ with knowing that God completely possesses us and we are completely submitted to him in all ways? We don't. As we're growing and as we're maturing, and thank God for his grace, hopefully we're becoming more and more submitted. But his name proclaims absolute submission because there's a way that seems right to man, but the end thereof is death. Lordship meant this complete possession. In Abram's day, interestingly enough, the purchased slave stood in a much nearer relationship to his lord, his master, than the hired servant who was free to come as he wanted to. He can come and go as he wanted to. In Israel, the hired servant, who was a stranger, they might not eat the Passover or the holy things in the master house, but only the purchased slave, because the purchased slave belonged to the master and became one of the family. Exodus and Leviticus makes this clear. And so there was a right for the purchased slave. Though they were completely purchased and complete ownership, rights and privileges and protection came along with it. The slave had the right of the master's protection, his help, and his direction. The hired servant, the hired servant was stood differently than the purchased one. Study the word Adonai throughout the Old Testament, and you'll see one that is absolute Lord, absolute master, but also loving and protective God who watches over his servant. And see, we struggle with that connotation. We struggle with somebody being our absolute master. We don't want anybody lording anything over us. We want to make our own way. We want to set our own moral compass. We want to do our own thing. And yet we've failed to miss that God is loving and kind and gracious and providing and protective. And he knows so much better than you and me. When Moses questioned his ability to fulfill what God was asking of him, how is this possible? It was Jehovah Adonai that assures Moses that he, God, will be Moses' sufficiency for the task that he's calling him to. This is Adonai, the one that is Lord, but the one is able to complete it. In the Old Testament, Adonai is seated on his throne, high and lifted up. Adonai is Jehovah of hosts, whose train fills the temple and whose glory covers the earth. And you begin to see these separations of when God calls Jehovah himself Adonai. Prophet after prophet is called a commission for service by Adonai, the Lord who proclaims obedience and service. And the relationship is reciprocal because God is holy. He requires holiness from his servants. Thus, submission to his holiness and his glory. But along comes the love and the protection and the provision. And the meaning of Adonai as Lord and Master, of course, is carried over into the New Testament. Jesus is Lord. He is our Lord. And it shifts from the Hebrew to the Greek, if you will, but the meaning of the word is the same. And we are said to be not our own, bought with a price. Remember, one that is submitted to Adonai is a purchased one. He's totally yielded to absolute submission. What do we as believers see in 1 Corinthians 6:19 following? Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. I mean, that sounds like complete possession to me, amen? And not to get too twisted here, but if you've ever struggled with somebody or worked with somebody or prayed with somebody or struggled in your own life that somebody's oppressed by the devil, and as I've shared over the years, somebody that is completely possessed by the devil, that's a horrible thing. I want to be possessed by the Spirit of God, amen? Because I want to belong to Him, and He says that my body is not my own. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You were bought at a price. And what was that price? Jesus Christ on the cross, who shed His blood for the remission of our sins. And therefore, He said, I'm going the whole route. And He asked the same thing of us. We say, man, we want that salvation part. We want to stay out of hell. I want my sins forgiven. But I still want to set my own moral compass. I want to live my life as I see fit. And Jehovah Adonai becomes so much more wonderful and gracious when we come to know Him as just that, Jehovah Adonai, the glorious and powerful God who spoke the earth and heavens into existence, wants you to know Him personally and completely. And rather than seeing Him as one that is demanding and controlling, begin seeing Him as one who's calling you to live where He lives, in truth and in beauty. And so maybe that's where we struggle with this servanthood, if you will, to completely yield and completely submitted to a God. We can't run our own lives. And, you know, God gives us free will, but how much more important when we take that free will, seek Jehovah Adonai. Seek His grace, seek His direction, seek His wisdom, and follow that. And understand He's calling you to live where He lives. He's not trying to control and lord it over and master. That's just who He is. But He wants you to come and be with Him where He is in truth and in beauty. What a glorious thought to know Jehovah Adonai and all that He has for us. I invite the worship team to come forward, if they will. Ann Spangler writes this: servant is not a particularly popular word in our culture. It sounds demeaning, belittling, hardly something we would aspire to. Such an attitude can make it hard for us to understand our positions as servants of the Lord. Perhaps that's why we get so things so often reversed, treating God as though He were some kind of celestial butler who should use His divine power to further our plans. What a statement. She writes, with that kind of attitude underlying our prayers, it's a wonder the Lord answers so many of them. Perhaps it's time to repent and ask God to help Him give the kind of perfect service that Jesus Himself did. Let us bow before the Lord today, asking for only one thing, the grace to glorify Him. Because Jesus was, after all, He proclaimed Himself to be the servant. Let's stand and worship our God this morning.